verses at the end of Exodus 15. Exodus 15, beginning at verse 22. And put this in the context, this is right after they had left Egypt and had encountered the obstacle of the Red Sea and victoriously have made their way across the Red Sea. And this now is after the song of the Red Sea, song of Moses, in praise for what the Lord has done. Now verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them or tested them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought from the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we come now once more with our Bibles open, and we pray that thou would speak to us and teach us things that would be profitable for us as we meditate indeed upon thy word. We're thankful for thy goodness, for thy loving kindness, for that covenant loyalty, and we're thankful, Lord, indeed, that thou, through thy word, dost speak to us. So give us ears to hear, and give us hearts then that will respond to what we hear as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to just talk a little bit about the tests of faith. We have been doing here in the times I've been with you something on the nature of man. We come back to that in due course whenever. I don't know what the schedule is for Grace Academy, but tomorrow, the seminary, we begin exam week, and the students will be taking various tests, various exams, as they come to the close of the school year. So I got to thinking about this issue of tests. I have some students in one class that are auditing. You know what an auditor is. An auditor is someone that takes the class. They get all the benefits of everything that is being taught, but they have no responsibilities, all right? They just listen, no tests, no papers. And for much of the semester, they're the envy of the rest of the class who are doing all of the work. But when everything is said and done, the auditors have nothing except the memory of sitting under my class, right? There's no credit that they get for that work. Auditors. But when we relate the life of a believer in our life of faith, every believer in one way is enrolled in the school of faith. And in this school of faith, there's no such thing as auditors. All right, we're all, if you will, signed up for credit. And that means there's going to be tests and there's going to be requirements that we have. And the book of Exodus particularly gives to us a series of tests that God gave to Israel to teach them the sensibility of what it was to believe him, trust in him for all the circumstances of life. Began when Moses first came to the people. And he told them the Lord was going to deliver them from this place of bondage. And they believed. But as soon as they believed, what happened? Things got worse. They had to collect their own straw and make their own bricks. Things got worse after they believed. There was a test that the Lord was giving to them. Then they end up leaving Egypt. And before they know it, they're faced with the Red Sea. There is this obstacle before them. The mountains are beside them. The dust of Egyptian chariots are behind them. what to do, a test of faith, but the Lord delivered them. What I'm interested here in whatever time we have together this morning is a series of three tests. I don't know how much I can do, but we'll just try to summarize what the Lord is doing here. Immediately after coming out of the Red Sea, the Lord again gives them a series of tests, one in chapter 15, one in 16, one in 17, that were designed to teach them the sensibility of what it was to believe in him, to trust him regardless of the circumstances. Now, the first one here we've read together. And the question is this, or if we had to summarize the question here, how do you handle the disappointments of life? Right, that's the question. How do you handle the disappointments of life? Life is filled with disappointments. Things that happen to us that are contrary to expectation, things that seem to be often in tension between what we believe about God and what we're experiencing. Have you ever had that test, right? Where you certain things you believe them, but yet your experience does not seem to correspond to what it is you believe. And you have this tension now in your heart, in your life. Is God's word true? Is my do I interpret God's word in light of my experience, or experience does it trump indeed the word of God? Disappointments. And this is the first question here, the first test that the Lord brought to the people of Israel. They had just walked through the Red Sea, and they saw the demonstration of God's power, of God's grace, of God's might in delivering them and being faithful to them. But now, for 3 days, they're in the wilderness, and there's no water. 3 days ago, and I think it's important to see the timeline here, they faced this test 3 days after they marched through the Red Sea victoriously. But they come now in the wilderness, and there's no water. And they're thirsty. And they're thirsty. And in the distance they see a spring, they see a pool, they see this oasis. And it appears that their thirst is going to be relieved, that here is the Lord's answer. The Lord's going to provide for us once again. There's water. We see water just ahead of us. But they get to that water, and it's bitter, and they can't drink it. You can see they had the anticipation of being relieved from the thirst, and the thirst was real. The thirst was real. But now they come where they think that there's going to be a relief of that, and it's undrinkable. Disappointment. How do you face the disappointments? And I say we've all been there. I often remember when my kids were younger, right? I'd be working out in the yard maybe on those odd occasions. And in South Carolina, it was really hot, and you'd anticipate going to the refrigerator and getting a nice cool drink. And so I'd go and get a nice, I pull out this carton of something, and invariably, and I pulled out that carton from the refrigerator hoping that it was going to quench my thirst. It was empty, all right? My kids had a terrible habit of always putting empty things back into the refrigerator. And yeah, I was disappointed. Yeah, I thought my thirst was going to be assuaged, but now here's this empty carton again, and there's disappointment. Now, that's a stupid example, perhaps, but how do you handle the disappointments of life? They thought the answer was there. They thought relief was there, but there was no water. Now, in response to that, we're going to have both a wrong answer and a right answer. What do the people do? The people complained. The people began to complain, and they went to Moses, and they said to Moses, you know, you brought us out to the wilderness to die. What's the purpose of this? And they complained, and they murmured, they grumbled, and they complained against Moses. Now, Moses was not lost. Let's keep in mind that they were not lost when they went to Marah here. They were 3 days in the wilderness. The cloud was there leading them. They were exactly where God wanted them to be. And God was going to teach him that there was something more important to them at this point than just getting their thirst taken care of. But they complained. They complained. And what do students always do? All right. What do students always do? As soon as they get a question they don't like, they blame the teacher, right? I spent half my life taking blame from students because I asked a question they didn't like. And so they complained to Moses. They complained to Moses and they griped. That's not the right answer. That's not the right answer. But as soon as Moses took this to himself, and keep in mind that Moses was just as thirsty as the rest of them. But he didn't complain. He takes the matter to the Lord. Do you see that? He took the matter to the Lord. That indeed is where we must take our problems. And God showed his faithfulness. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. And the word show there is not just a word to say, oh, look over there, Moses, there's a tree. It's a word that literally means to teach, to instruct. So it's an unusual word here in this kind of a context. God instructed Moses concerning a tree, and he took this tree and he put that tree into the waters of Marah, and the bitterness turned to sweetness. What a picture this is. What a picture this is of God's provision, that God has a provision to meet the needs of his people, to reverse the circumstances of their need, and to preserve them. He showed them a tree. Now, this tree represents to us, it's a picture certainly, it's a picture of ultimately Christ, but not because it's a tree. I don't have time to develop all of this, but there are some people that every time they see a piece of wood in the Old Testament that becomes a picture of the cross. No, it's not. Sometimes it's just wood, all right, and that's all it is. And here was a tree. So it's not a picture of the cross, but it does point us to Jesus, certainly, as the answer that God has to the problems of life. If we can find our contentment, if we can find what it is to find our satisfaction in the Lord, in Christ, then there is going to be peace in the heart, and there's going to be what it is then to walk by faith and not by sight, even though we may not understand why the bitterness was there to begin with. God has the ability. And if we've learned what it is to find our contentment, and this is going to be the answer to every one of these questions here, basically. If we can know what it is to find our contentment in God, it's impossible to be disappointed. You know, I grew up hearing, you know, something like this, that God can do everything. God can do anything, right? You ever hear that one? God can do anything? That's not true, you know. There's a whole lot of things God can't do. God cannot do anything contrary to his nature. God can't sin, right, obviously. And one thing that God cannot do is disappoint his people. God cannot disappoint his people. If you think you're disappointed in God, you're not looking in the right place. Now, we have that verse in, what, Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many times have I heard that taken in this sense, right? Delight yourself on the Lord. Give God first place. Yeah, do that. And then he'll give you what you want over here. That there's something out here that you really want. Delight in God, he'll give you that. That's nonsense. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If our delight is in the Lord, what's the desire of our heart? It's the Lord. And God, I say, will not disappoint. The only time we're going to be disappointed with God is when we try to make him an instrument rather than the end in itself. God is not a means to an end, not a means just to satisfy. No, if we find our contentment and our satisfaction in the Lord, we will not be disappointed. So here's how do you handle the disappointments of life? You look to the Lord, and you put your confidence and your trust once again in Christ himself. And then you can see what the Lord does. He takes them to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 80 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters, and God met their needs. God met their needs in a most remarkable way. So that's the first question. How do you handle the disappointments of life? Then look at chapter 16 quickly. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Elim of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Here we go again in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full, for we have you brought us forth into the wilderness to kill us with hunger. What are you going to do? Here's the question. How do you find contentment in life? How do you find contentment in life? Now you can see the situation here. They're just 1 month out of Egypt. They're 1 month out of being delivered from Egypt. There are just a few days after leaving Elam where the Lord had answered their prayer. Just a few days. But now they complain again. They find themselves in the wilderness of sin. That sounds preachable, doesn't it, right? Sin. But sin is not talking about sin here. I've heard it in my relatively short life, I've heard preachers talk about the wilderness of sin. They were there sinning in the wilderness. Oh, they did, but that's not what this word means. This is simply a spelling of the Hebrew word that means clay. It's the wilderness of clay, all right? It's the wilderness of clay. And they found themselves here, and it wasn't long before they realized, hey, we're hungry. We're hungry. We don't have anything to eat. Now, you want to keep in mind that that was not true, all right? First of all, that was not true. They had their herds. Remember, you have that classic statement in Exodus 10, I think it is, that when they went out, I like the way the AV translates it here, there was not a hoof left behind, all right? There was not a hoof left behind. That all of their cattle and all of their flocks, they had all of that with them. They had plenty of meat to eat if they wanted that. They had plenty of milk to have if they wanted that. It wasn't that they didn't have enough to eat. They didn't have what they wanted, right? They didn't have what they wanted to eat. It's been a long time since I had my boys, but when they were further young, maybe just little toddlers, you put something before them and they push it away. Well, they don't like that. They don't like that. It was kind of like what Israel's doing here. They had plenty, but I don't like that. That's not what we want. I remember all those vegetables and whatever we had back in Egypt. That was good. They weren't sad. They weren't content. They weren't content with what the Lord was giving to them. So what was their response? Again, here's the wrong answer. They murmured against Moses. They desired the old life. They had what bad memories they had. All right, what bad memories. We're not talking more than a month ago that they were delivered from bondage. And now, boy, that was the good life. All right, that was the good life. And murmuring, complaining, and bad memories as to what they had in the old life. Clouds were distorting their thinking. But again, the Lord comes and through Moses gives the right answer. And what was the answer here? The manna. See, in verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them, that I may test them. Here's the test, whether they will walk in my law or no. Here comes the manna. And the manna became evidence of God's sustaining grace, teaching them that every man was to live by the word of God, not just by bread alone. That bread came daily. Remember the instructions. I don't have time to develop all of that, but remember the instructions. You take only enough for the day. You don't hoard it. Hoarding was a demonstration of their lack of faith again. If they tried to take more, maybe it's not going to be here tomorrow. So they would take more, and then, of course, have stunk in the house and whatever. God was teaching them, you trust me for today. You trust me for today, and tomorrow you can trust me again. And the next day you can trust me again. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. And here comes the manna. Here comes the manna. Be content. Be content. And, of course, we don't have to press it here as to what the manna ultimately signifies. Jesus himself interprets this for us, doesn't he? He interprets this for us when Christ says what? Just in John chapter 6, I'm the bread of heaven, right? I am the bread of heaven that has come down. And again, we find our contentment then. We find our contentment in Christ himself. and the provision that we have all in the gospel, to learn to, again to be satisfied with Christ and trust that no matter where life takes us into this wilderness journey, that God will not forsake his people. So that's the second test. And very quickly here in 17, we come to the third question here. We come to the third question. Verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin or clay after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And the people did chide with Moses, said, give us water. Moses said to them, why chide with me? Why do you tempt or test the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up to Egypt to kill us, and so forth and so forth. And the people were ready to stone Moses. And God instructs Moses now to go to the rock and to smite the rock. And there was the answer. So here's the question. How do you face the uncertainties of life? How do you face the uncertainties of life? This is perhaps the hardest question of all, particularly to those of us that are control freaks, if you will, that like their life ordered, that like a regimen in life. And confessedly, I must say that tends to be my viewpoint. I like stuff to happen the way I want it to happen. I have routine. I have routine, and if I get out of that routine, it fouls up my day, and I want everything to fall in place. I plan it that way, and you know. And some days things go well. Other days, you know, something happens. You tie your tie. Sometimes I have to tie my tie four or five times before I get the length right, and that's frustrating. It messes up my time framework. You see, I don't like uncertainties. I tend to be drive Sandra crazy. She's a free spirit, and I'm not, right? But we're compatible. When we used to come up here from South Carolina to visit my folks on the other side of the state, I'd stop and get gas at the same place every time because there was a Dairy Queen there, right? I'd get my Dairy Queen, and we'd go on to the next. But every time, exactly the same. I like routine. Now, here is a situation where I say it was uncertain. Now, at first glance, what was the question? There's no water. It should have been, what should they have said? I've had this question before, right? I had this same question, so I know everything is going to be all right. But at least when they went to Marah, there was a hope of possibility. There was water at Marah, but now there's nothing. All right, there's no water in sight, not even bitter water in sight. And it was a dry place, a desert place, no water in sight. Where, and now here you see, is that uncertainty. Where's this water going to come from? There's no place. There's no place for God to put another tree to make the water sweet. And again, they chided with Moses. They argued with Jehovah. They asked Moses for water as though Moses had some kind of a stash himself. They said, well, here's what, we'll kill you, Moses. That'll do it, all right? Just uncertainty. Well, the right way, again, brings us to the truth that God doesn't forsake his people, and God directs Moses to that rock over there. You see that rock, Moses? Take that rod. Take that rod that has been so much used by the Lord through Moses in the miracles of the plagues and in the dividing of the Red Sea. You take that rod with such a history to it, and you smite that rock, and he smote that rock, and the waters gush out, right? The waters gush out, and here's provision in an unexpected place, right? You wouldn't expect that water to come from the rock, an unexpected place, but here comes the water. And again, we don't have to wonder as to the significance of this, do we? Because the New Testament tells us that rock is Jesus, that rock is Christ, and it's through the smiting of that rock. And the idea of the rock, that was a common title of deity in the Old Testament. God is our rock. You see that in Psalm 19, the closing verses, for God to be pleased with the meditation of our hearts, because thou art our rock and our redeemer. or the idea of the rock, all the way back in the Pentateuch, the Psalms, is a title of deity. And it's in the smiting coming from the Lord himself, again, picturing the smiting of Christ, unquestionably. But the answer is the same, right? No matter what the question is, no matter what the question is that God is giving in the test of faith here, the answer was the same, is always to find our contentment, our satisfaction, and our happiness and whatever else, in the provision that God gives to us ultimately through Christ. So test of faith. Well, that's just a quick summary. You come to the next one. All right, so you have basically the test when they first believed, stuff got harder, make your own bricks. Then you have the test of faith at the Red Sea, God showed himself to be strong. You have these three pop quizzes, if you will, in Exodus 15, 16, and 17. And the next great test comes where? Moses goes up to the mountain. Moses goes up to the mountain. He tells the people, I'll be back. I'll be back. Moses, where's Moses? Doesn't come back. 10 days pass. 20 days pass. 30 days pass. Where's Moses? Where's Moses? The test of waiting. The test of waiting. And that led, their failure at that time led to the golden calf incident, remember? But again, the Lord had a gracious answer. So I'm saying to you that you can't audit Christianity, right? You can't audit Christianity. To be a believer is to be in a school of faith. And sooner or later, I don't know what's going on in your life, but sooner or later, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a son of a prophet, but sooner or later, you're going to find some difficulties. All right. Sooner or later, you're going to face the stuff of life that are potentially disappointing. How do we handle those? How do we handle those? We don't change our theology, but it's going to be faith that's the link between what we say we believe, our creed, and our experience. That's why Paul instructs us to walk by faith, yeah, and not by sight. All right. Time is gone. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we are thankful for thy word that does address all of the issues of life that we have to confront. And we pray that we would know what it is indeed to walk by faith and not by sight, and to find ultimately our contentment and our satisfaction, our certainties in the Lord himself. So bless this little meditation, we ask. Help us today to worship in spirit and truth, we pray in Jesus' name.